Good evening once again, and I do have one more announcement for the men that are present in my class. We need you to fill in these blanks for the lesson, very important lesson for the Lord's Supper. We have scheduled through November 20th and then December 18th, but there are a lot of empty slots beyond that, December 25th and beyond. So great opportunity for teaching on an extremely important subject. So brothers, please step up and fill in these blanks. I'll leave this right here for right now, and it will be moved to the back in just a moment. Romans chapter 2, please. We're in Romans chapter 2.
People who haven't been talked before, they sort of start on Wednesday night, they move to Sunday night, and they move to Sunday morning. We don't have that, but if you haven't been talked before, you're going to have to jump in on Sunday night. So I think this is a good opportunity also for anyone who's never spoken before to do something that's a little less intimidating than a sermon, because you don't have a Wednesday night chance anymore. And you know what the topic's going to be, so you can be working on it now, and when you're ready, you can do this live.
Amen, Mike. Thank you. Hope everybody heard that. You know, we don't have the Wednesday night invitation or the Sunday night situation, but we do have this opportunity right here, and it's a great opportunity. And you know what the topic is ahead of time. It's Jesus and things pertaining to his sacrificial death, burial, resurrection. So please take advantage of that. Thank you, brother. So Romans chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 2. Someone read that loud and clear. Verse 1 through 8, please.
Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for that you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kingdom, the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. For those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation.
That is the word of the Lord, and it is taught throughout Scripture that judgment is sure. It's appointed a man wants to die, then judgment. And a number of the things Paul teaches here concerning judgment are considered in Scripture basic, fundamental, elementary teaching. In fact, the Hebrew writer in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, says that, doesn't he? He says we need to move on from elementary principles such as, and he mentions along with a number of things, eternal judgment. So as I was studying this week and preparing for our class tonight, as you all were, did you have the question, did you think as I did perhaps, why does Paul go over these things again with people who are already Christians? I mean, some of these saints probably been in the kingdom many years. If it goes back to Acts 2, which it may, he had visitors from Rome. Some have been in the faith for a number of years. And yet, you know, here's Paul talking about impartial judgment, universal judgment, reciprocal judgment. The manner in which you judge your brother, your sister, Expect that to be used on you, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. That's serious business, brother and sister. Judgment of reward, judgment of condemnation. These should be basic fundamental things. So why is Paul writing these things again to people already saints? I went ahead and wrote down a number of reasons, but I want to hear what you think about that. What do you think about that?
Just the way first one is stated there, it sounds like they were passing unrighteous judgment on each other. And that was a contentious problem among them.
Yeah. I appreciate our Dan mentions here, and you definitely, I think you can necessarily infer from the Jewish questions Paul answers, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and the issue of judging one another in chapters 14 and 15, Joe Kemp touched on Sunday morning, that there's some division going on here. There is some judging going on here. And Paul just comes right out, says in chapter 14, stop judging one another. To his own Lord, he'll stand or fall. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand in those areas. So there's definitely some problems going on here. So to remind them, perhaps of their position of how, let's put it this way, Dan, that how God has loved and served man in incomprehensible ways. It is definitely a reminder that we need to love and serve one another. It definitely says that as you go through the book here. And it also says, God is the judge. To consider your point even further, God is the judge. You are not the judge. I am not the judge. And we need to, as Robert Turner used to say, stop chewing on God's end of the stick. He is the judge. We are not the judge in these things. So there are things we must make a judgment in every single day. The word judgment, by the way, came up again Sunday morning in our class. It just means to separate. To separate. Remember, the judge in Matthew 25 comes, he separates the sheep from the goats. And the judge of all the earth will do right, as Abraham said. He will certainly do right. We know that. But judgments are for rewards as well as punishment. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But we need to remember in that area, God is the judge, not us. And he'll really hit that hard in chapter 14. Thank you. Anybody else? What else? Why else he's saying these things to? Yes, brother.
It kind of goes back to the song that they concluded with the other day. If we don't take stock of where we are in relationship to God on a regular basis, we will drift away from it.
Okay.
And that certainly was a concern of Rome, as it was really with almost all New Testament churches that we read about.
Okay, there's a couple different ways we can go with that. Because this is God's plan, God's grace, and it is none of it by merit, none of it by earning. No one can put God under obligation. We simply trust. Man's part is to trust God and keep on trusting and grow in that trust. Mind set on the Spirit, he'll say in chapter 8 and verse 6. Keep your mind set on the Spirit. God wants to see that constantly. Then we can put full trust. We can put full trust in that. So we have a plan of which there is complete assurance and confidence. Now we need to remember, and I need it as much or more than anyone, we need to remember a couple of things. First of all, how bad we were. I need to remember how bad I was, how destitute I was, impoverished in sin, and how much I needed God. And if I don't remember where I was once, apart from God, I believe it will interfere. He's a stranger. I took him in and fly. That I'm not going to appreciate as much where I am, right? And the Bible, I think that's a major point in Scripture, that if I'm going to appreciate where I am now, according to God's grace and mercy in Jesus, then I need to remember where I was. And I think this is a tremendous reminder of where we were and our helpless situation before God came to us through his Son. In fact, what does Peter say in 2 Peter 1? He says something about, look at 2 Peter. Let's look over there. I think it's worth looking at. 2 Peter 1. Where's the verse? He say, some have forgotten. Some have forgotten. He talks about, you know, these wonderful graces that God gives and we adopt through faith. Okay, verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren. Peter's making, I think, that very point. Don't forget where you were. Helpless, apart from God, to appreciate where you are in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yes, brother.
But I also think where they are for a lot of them is still where they're not supposed to be, because there in verse 2, he says, in whatever you judge another, you begin yourself, or you who judge practice the same thing. So this church is still struggling with a lot of these sins. And then when he gets down, verse 3, and you think, oh man, you should judge those practices of such things and doing the same, you will escape the judgment of God. So they are judging them and they're doing the same. It's the combination of those two things that means they keep escaping judgment of God. So to me, this reminds me of what Jesus said about, you know, the speck in your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't take the speck out of your brother's eye, but he says first, you've got to take the log out of your own eye.
So yeah, there's a right order.
Talking about it, absolutely simple. Christians are supposed to condemn the things he's talked about. If Paul condemned them, if Paul condemns them, it's right to condemn them. But if you're doing them and you condemn them, you're making things worse on yourself.
Yes, brother, we definitely face this problem, and it's a common problem. You talk about the Bible being timely and relevant. It is extremely relevant here. We all have fallen short in this area, and we judge in areas where we have no business, and we need to be very careful about that. Again, it is reciprocal. Please, please remember that. The manner, standard by which you judge another man, it will be measured against you. And they needed to learn that. We need to learn that. And so they're growing. We're growing. And we have questions. I mean, yeah, even though they've heard these things, there's still questions. How many understand the book of Romans after so many years fully? I mean, this is the greatest treatise on the gospel, I believe, in the Bible. But do we understand it? And we still have questions. And so did they. And so they're growing. We have questions and shortfalls and all of that. And so we need the reminding. We need the admonition. We need the rebuke from time to time. Thank you. Anybody else? Very good thoughts. Very good. Very helpful. I believe there's a pattern in most of Paul's letters that follows this same format. I believe there's a pattern. That is, the first chapters are, this is what God has done. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to that? So in Ephesians, first three chapters, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, heavenly places in Christ. And so you've got like 14 verses. It's just one continuous, unbroken chain of praise to God for Jesus Christ. In chapter two, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Finally gets to chapter four. He says, now let's walk in a manner worthy of the call. In Philippians, first two chapters, Colossians, first two chapters, Romans, first five chapters. So there's a format. There's a pattern that Paul follows. What does he want us to definitely understand about our relationship to God? What does he definitely want us to get by following that format? It's all about him. Not all about me, all about you. There's one hero here, Jesus. And we need to trust Jesus that we are saved by grace through faith. But any plan of salvation should have on that card first the wisdom, grace, power of God. And then we hear the gospel as a result of, believe it, and so on and so forth. But it needs to begin the same way Paul began. Can't do any better than the Holy Spirit through Paul with God's grace. So we're going to leave that for right now. Anyone else have any questions or thoughts on that? Yeah. So you quote Galatians 6, I believe, when he says, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. I think it's the same thing as Jesus saying in Matthew 22:37-40, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. On these two depend the law and the prophets. It's another way of saying that. That is the most important. It's a relationship, isn't it, brother? A relationship with God first and then with one another. And it's not just based on knowledge. We need to have the foundation of God's word. But Paul says the goal of all our instruction is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of all our instruction is love. And so the point of learning is to love. We missed that, then we missed it. We missed it. Yeah, absolutely. Strong help of the week. Jennifer?
Moralist view, and it really it goes across the generations of time from first century church into today.
Amen.
Because we tend to fall into a moralist attitude, and having been raised in the church for a long time, we can get that attitude about others and forget that others are seeking.
Yeah.
And they have sought and been baptized, but it's still seeking. And we,
yeah,
because they aren't with us in this building or the Church of Christ, we forget and we judge them. It's not just within the church, but it's also how we judge outside the church. And
yeah,
that's a moralistic attitude without love.
Yeah.
And it's seeking a lot.
Yeah, appreciate that. Where are they? What do they understand? Well, you don't know. You don't know until you talk to them. 1 Corinthians 9, right? Even on the inside, you've got to talk with them. You got to have a relationship of some kind, you know, and it can't just be building, as you point out, it can't just be building center. It's got to be outside of here. It's got to be a relationship outside of here. We have to invest more of ourselves in the lives of others, not just knowledge, but ourselves. Have them over to your house. Do something together. Jeff and Marie having occasions like that, the Charles, others who've had people over their house numerous occasions. Thank you for that. It makes it easy. Makes it easy to do that. But we need to do that on our own and outside the body of Christ. How do we treat these people? How do we treat them? And we need to talk to them. We don't know where they are until 1 Corinthians 9. You know, become all things to all men, not compromise, improvise. Let your, the principle is adapt your approach to accomplish your objective. Adapt your approach to accomplish your objective. How would you want to be approached? How would you want to be approached if you're outside the church? And you'd want somebody to be kind, merciful, understanding, compassionate. That's the way you'd want. So that's the way we need to be toward them. Listen to them. Where are they? Until you find out where they are, you don't know where to begin. You really don't. It's not one size fits all. You don't know where to begin until you see what they understand, what they believe. Then you start there. Otherwise, you'll lose them. You know, one step at a time, dear Savior. Can't take any more, we sing. Neither can they. It takes a while. Here I am. You need to know this. No. How long did it take you to get there? And even then, I don't know very much. I don't know very much. But I know it's right to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors, yourself. I know that. And just need to apply that a whole lot more. Anything else on that? Yeah. 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 Well, that's for sure. Yeah. Children can too. Oh, sure. Seasoned with grace. That's the way Paul put it. Ephesians 4, seasoned with grace, brother. And just as you are in that class. Well, chapter 2, God's judgment is impartial. It's not on the basis of external things, superficial things, race, color, family, gender. Look at verse 6 through 8 here. Chapter 2, 6 through 8, the basis has already been stated. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, who do not obey the gospel, the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, indignation, for there's no partiality with God. You know, one of the greatest, most complete teachings on judgment is right here. It'd be hard to find a more complete teaching on judgment than right here. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Well, in verses 12 through 16, Paul explains further what it means, no respect of persons. What does that mean, really? Verse 12 and 13, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, he says some very interesting things here, and they're quite a challenge. I freely admit, verses 14 through 16. Somebody please read 14 through 16 loud and clear. 14 through 16.
By nature, things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousness also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Amen. So Adam, is that New King James? NIV. So even the NIV says, who, verse 14, do by nature. Anyone say, have instinctively? Okay. So the New King James, the American Standard, even the NIV, the ESV, all have by nature. And they pretty much leave it up to the reader to figure out what that means. Now, the New American Standard says do instinctively. I think they go ahead and try to tell you what it means, and I disagree with it. They do instinctively. This is something you're born with. So I personally disagree with that rendering of that in the New American Standard. I think this is the best rendering. So what does that mean? Do by nature. The Gentiles do by nature. Okay, what they've learned over time.
In most cases, we have learned how to change our nature.
Okay, I appreciate that. In most cases, we need to change that nature in this context to conform to the will of God, our brother is suggesting. So,
he's explaining how, because he just finished saying that. You're justified by doing the law. I'm just hearing you by doing it.
Right.
But the Gentiles never heard it. So how are they going to be justified?
Sounds like that's right.
The Gentiles under the Old Testament had no way of being justified. But then he goes on to say, well, wait a minute, just because they didn't hear the law doesn't mean none of them did the law. Some of them, even without hearing it, did the things that God was expecting them to do. They didn't steal, they didn't murder. Or they didn't bear false witness against their neighbor. They never had the King Commandments, but they still didn't do those things. And they're justified by the law, even having not heard of it.
By some law. How do we know that they had some law? It wasn't the Mosaic. How do we know they had some law? Well, that's right. We all came from Adam and Eve. And God said a number of things to them and Abel. Clearly, by faith, Abel did what he did, and Cain didn't. And God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. Had a covenant with all of them. And so you had all these people, Job knew how to do the things he did somehow, right? So how did they know those things? How did they know them? They're not Jews. Abraham's the first Hebrew. They're not Jews. Jew, by the way, comes from Judah. It doesn't come in until much later. Yes, brother.
There are so many characters outside of this direct line.
Yeah.
The Israelites, yeah. That clearly were believers in God.
Yeah.
Melchizedek, I guess, would be the first.
Well, there's another great example. Melchizedek. Go ahead, brother.
Balaam, that the people of Israel come in contact with, he's described as the prophet of God.
Yeah.
And even though he was clearly not one of the Israelites.
Yeah. So we've got time, which is a parenthesis in eternity. And you have God revealing his will verbally to patriarchs like Adam and Noah and Enoch, who walked with God. And, you know, they know the will of God because they're, Noah walked with God and Enoch walked with God. And you have Methuselah, not Methuselah, but Melchizedek. And he's definitely a person, it seems, that's pleasing to the Lord. We don't know of any written law, but there's some kind of verbal, oral teaching or law that's been given to him. Now, how long does that, you know, that continue? This you might say, spoken, verbal relationship based on patriarchal laws back here, how long does that actually continue into the New Testament? Where's the first uncircumcised Gentile convert? Cornelius. And so here's the cross, and Acts 10 doesn't come in for some time. You know, you got your first ones right here, and that's just one family. And it's going to take a long time for that word to continue to spread. Finally, by 64 AD, we're told that it did, but it's going to be years. But are there any statements in the scripture other than what you see in the lives of these men, Melchizedek, Job, Enoch, and so on, where it says, God allowed this? God allowed this. Okay, look at that. Look at Acts 17. We are going to run out of time, aren't we? Acts 17. So he's talking about the right approach. You know, Paul can't say, look at what Isaiah said to these people. So he says, let's talk about the one true God. And in verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is gold or silver or stone, which they did. In verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Who's he talking about there? For who? The Gentile people. Having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now, so that's coming to an end. God is now declaring all men everywhere should repent. Here's motivation, for he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world concerning righteousness. So you have a clear statement where God overlooked the ignorance of men. And in regard to very specific things, he reveals about himself to the Jewish people. Any other statements in Scripture? Any other statements that are like this?
Going back to Cornelius, we're talking about before he heard the gospel, he's described as a God-fearing man whose prayers were heard mm-hmm. by God.
That's right. That's right. He is. He's a God-fearing man. He's not a proselyte because he's not circumcised. But he's a God-fearing man. The Jews respect him highly. And so where is he? He's learning that probably a lot from the Jewish people. But he certainly has a very good character, man of integrity. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 15. Paul's first journey takes him to Lystra. He healed a man crippled from his mother's womb. And the people of Lystra conclude, the gods, plural, have come down to us. They call Barnabas Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he's the chief speaker. And verse 15, Paul says this to them. He says, why are you doing these things? They want to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you. We preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, look at this, he permitted all nations to go their own ways. And that's the same thing as Acts 17:30. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good, he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. What does Romans 1:20 said? Nature reveals two things about God. His eternal power, his divine nature. So they certainly were able to see that at all times, the goodness of God in providing for them on a daily basis. That was certainly a witness to them. But God was very gracious during this time. And what you have are these teachings that go way back into that patriarchal period. And they're continuing on, continuing on, continuing on. And they're being passed on from generation to generation. Every nation will have its various laws. Hammurabi had his laws that are very similar to Mosaic law. There's a real problem with some of them, but very similar. But every nation had their laws. And what did man have within him in respect to what he understood as right and wrong and the laws that were set up? What did he have within him that God gave to him? He had a conscience. And what does the conscience do? What is the conscience supposed to do? Encourage you to do what you understand is right and dissuade you from doing what you understand is wrong. It's not the standard. God's word is the standard. But until we learn and grow in some aspect of that word, our conscience needs to be kept clean. We need to do what we understand is right and not violate that conscience. Conscience is extremely important. Sometimes brethren downplay the conscience. It's extremely important. And we should not violate our conscience. So that's what they had, based on whatever law system they were under. And I know they were under law because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without law, there's no knowledge of sin. So whatever law system they were under, they had a conscience that God heard. Talk about, brethren, I am extremely amazed at this, how he could just hear right into the innermost recesses of your heart. He knew exactly what they did, why they did it, why they said it. So he knew their conscience, and based on that, their response to what they understood was right, God judges them. That is beyond what I can comprehend, but that's what I understand here. What about now? We don't want to conclude without understanding. What about now? How is it? What will all men be judged on the basis of now? Yes, brother. David? Oh, I thought you did. I thought you had your hand up. Sorry. This is a scratch. The gospel. Jesus said, the words I spoke will judge you in the last day, John 12:48. So the gospel. Jesus, remember Paul said, God having overlooked times of ignorance, now declares everyone to repent. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his son. What were the apostles to go to all the world and preach? The gospel. Only the gospel. Ever since, you know, the word of the Son has gone forth now, and clearly this has occurred. So the only way any person can ever be saved is through the gospel plan. The salvation, no other name but the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And on we could go. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. So now it has to be through the gospel. Has to be. That's the only way. And Jesus is the only way. But there was a time. And God, the point is, God is impartial. And they had law, they had a system, and that's how he's impartial. They were judged according to their conscience in regard to that system. That's my understanding of that. I'm open to what you have to say. But that's my understanding of that. And that's how he's impartial. They're judged too. Did they live according to what is right and good, according to whatever law or system they were under? Yeah, yes, sir.
Book of Hebrews tells us that's what the gospel does also. Is it judges the thoughts and intentions of man's heart?
Yeah.
It guides that conscience the way that it should go.
Yeah, if you let it, that's what it's supposed to do. It'll transform you. All right, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll pick up in chapter 2 there and get into the answer, God's response, gracious response. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Thank you.